Please turn with me in the Word of God to John's Gospel once again, this time to the fifth chapter, John's Gospel and chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And for an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. Let's ask the Lord's help this evening. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks that we are able to come again to the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to comprehend what is being said here. And we pray, Father, that thou would deal with each of our hearts in grace and in mercy and in loving kindness. And Father, we pray that thou would reveal unto us, each of us, Lord, and particularly any in this service who do not know thee, what salvation is and how it comes, and Lord, that they might call upon thy name. So bless us now, we pray thee, continue with us and help us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day we were considering the moving of the wind and the moving of the Spirit in the salvation of souls. If you remember, it was a long message, and this tonight is going to be a short message. That's my intention anyway. But in the second point, I was making a point to you of concerning the conclusions that we must deduce from what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Spirit and the wind, the sound and the word, the salvation and the womb. And the conclusions were that God is the author of salvation. And the second point was the anonymity of salvation, the third being the ambiguity of salvation. The anonymity of salvation, the fact that we cannot tell who it may be, who the Lord will heal. And sometimes we have in our minds the kind of person that might be saved, or a particular people who we might spend much time praying for or witnessing to that they might be saved. There is something in our minds thinking, well, they perhaps are more open to the gospel than others. And we make judgments, don't we? We always have some kind of a judgment call on everybody, and we reckon that we can understand something about them, even if we've only seen them for the first time, first impressions and all that. But there is such an anonymity to those whom Christ saves, that Christ saves people from every walk of life, of every kind of person, of every age, of every ethnicity, of any way whatsoever. And there is no way that we can look at a person and say that this person might be saved or that person might be saved. And I want to draw your attention to people of that kind in John's Gospel here this evening. Two people in the two passages that I've read to you this evening, and there are certain similarities between them. The first of these men that we have just read in chapter 5 is a man who was healed and was warned. And the second in chapter 9 was a man who was healed and was washed. There are subtle differences between them. And there are very plain comparisons to be made between them. In both of the stories, there is water mentioned, one at the pool of Bethesda, the other at the pool of Siloam. Both of these men were ill, and Christ cured them. They were both challenged by the Jews and by the Pharisees, and they both answered them in one way or another. And yet, the one of them, Jesus says, "Will you believe?" And the other, he says, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee." There are subtle differences between these two men. I want to think about those with you for a short time this evening. So first of all, this man who is healed and warned. We can see that here is a man who is laid at the side of the pool of Bethesda. Just to make a comment on the description which is given here, is reckoned by many commentators, perhaps the great preponderance of commentators, that the fourth verse is either an interpolation or it is a instruction on what was believed at the time. Some people take it that way. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Not that this was actually the case, but this is why the people were there. The people believed this. And when you think about it, you can see that it might easily have been a kind of a confusion or even a delusion that the people had, because who could ever tell who stepped first into the water? Two people went in at the same time and one appeared to be healed and the other one wasn't. They would just say, well, obviously this one was the one who went into the water first. But Christ comes amongst them and he sees a man there who a long time, 38 years, has been waiting for some kind of a healing. So we see this man who was healed and warned that first of all he sought a cure, but he sought a cure through superstition. He wasn't seeking God, he wasn't coming to the Lord in prayer, but he was sitting beside a pool which superstitiously appeared to give a cure. And he was hoping for a cure there, but he was seeking a cure. You know, there are lots of people in this world who are searching for something, and they are searching for a kind of a cure to their maladies. Searching for a kind of a cure to their uncertainty about eternity, or uncertainty about their spiritual being, whether there is one, whether there isn't one, or looking for some kind of redemption in a carnal way, not the redemption of Jesus Christ, but a redemption for things that they've done in the past, the way they've lived their lives, and they just want to feel better about themselves. And here was such a man. Here was a man who had had this problem for such a long time, and he is sitting by the pool. But it doesn't seem to bother him that he can't get into the pool, because when Jesus says to him in verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He seems to be a man resigned to the fact that he's never going to get in the pool first. This is what happens every time. "Oh, I've tried, but there's always somebody in front of me. And even if I lay on the side of the pool just rolling, there's always somebody in front of me." And so he'd come to a conclusion that there was a hope set before him of being healed, but it really wasn't going to happen. And that's the kind of a faith we get a lot in the world. People who hope they will be saved. People who say, "Well, you know, when I die, I'm not a Christian particularly, but I believe there's a God, and that God is righteous, and that God is kind, and when I die, he'll forgive me for all my sins." It's a kind of a hope set before them, but it's not a hope based upon anything real. It's just the imagination of their own heart, or perhaps even tonight your own heart, that it'll all be all right in the end. They'll all come into a lovely end, and we'll get to heaven, because God won't be nasty to us. And this seems to be the kind of a man who is found here. He has a kind of a faith, a kind of a belief, but it's in a carnal way. There is something he can see. And again, we think of many who go into churches, and perhaps they take part in the rites and the rituals of the church. The priest comes in with the incense, and the music is there, and the choir sings, and the different parts of the service are had, and there's all visual things. There are visual things in the windows, and there's an altar at the front, and it's all done with pomp and circumstance, and it seems wonderful, and they're all a part of that, and caught up with it, and enjoying it. But there is no actual change of heart. There is no actual healing. There's no actual salvation. Now Jesus comes here into the midst of this, and he is walking past, and he sees this man. And Jesus doesn't do anything for just on the off chance, but he is working the works of him that sent him, as we read in the ninth chapter. We did read in the ninth chapter. And so he says to this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now the instant answer isn't yes, but it is a carnal response. It's as if he is looking at Jesus and he is saying, "Well, here's a man, he's an able-bodied man, he might be able to take me over and get me in the pool before anybody else." But even then it's a negative response, isn't it? Because he doesn't say, "Yes, if you could help me over to the pool and make sure I get in first, then I'll be healed. But I don't have anyone. I don't have anyone. Nobody's going to help me, and nobody's going to get me into the pool first. Always somebody comes in before me." But Jesus saith to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus still did something for him. There are many people who are religious and God has done things for them. They can say, "Well, I prayed about my son or my daughter, or I prayed about my house or my circumstance or my job, and it all worked out wonderfully. I prayed and God did that." But they've never asked the Lord to save them. They've never seen beyond what is in this world. If God can do things for me, then that's great. And if my life takes a turn for the better because God has done things for me, that's tremendous. That's wonderful. But I'm not expecting it. But if it happens, that's good. And Jesus does do something for him. And he heals him. 38 years he had been a lame man. All of a sudden he is healed. But then we see there is a challenge comes to him. And again, it is a worldly challenge. It is a challenge from the world, even though it's come from the Jews and from the Pharisees. But you'll see that they come and ask him the question. They say to him that was cured in verse 10, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And this is a kind of an answer, it seems to me, like the answer which Adam gave when God said, "Who told thee thou wast naked?" "The woman, she gave me to eat and I did eat." And here he's saying, "Well, the man who made me whole, he told me to do it. So that's why I'm doing it." And they said, "What man is he? Is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was. He didn't know it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And look at the next verse. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." So this man has turned away the wrath of the Jews from himself. He has put it on Jesus. Well, I'm sure he was thankful that now he wasn't lame anymore, but he wasn't really glorifying God, and he wasn't thankful to God, and he wasn't thankful to Christ, and he didn't believe. He was just someone who God had done something for him. And it's as if he didn't even realize that God had done something for him. It was just one of those things. And we wonder how a man can be so darkened, so hardened, so carnal, so wrapped up in the world that when God actually does something for them, they don't even realize. That they may have prayed about something and God has sorted that thing out, and instead of returning, giving thanks to God, They go their way and think, well, I'm glad that worked out all right. We think about the lepers, the 10 lepers, and only one of the 10 lepers turned back to give thanks. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight and God has answered prayers, changed your circumstances, but you've never once thought, this is God. This is the one who is able to save my soul, and I have been in his presence, and return and give thanks, and ask him to deliver you. You see, this man, when the Jews came to him, was intimidated. He was a man who was so taken up with the world and the things of the world that he saw nothing spiritual and nothing divine going on in his life. So were his eyes held. And when Jesus finds him in the temple, we'll see as we look at the second man in just a moment the difference in what he said. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Sin no more. He doesn't think about the spiritual things. He doesn't ask him, do you believe in the Son of God? But he just says, sin no more. Because this man is so bound up with the world, all he can think of is the carnal, is not doing bad things. And if he's good enough, then he'll be all right. How many there are who think that if we do good enough, then we'll be all right. And that's how the Bible comes across to them. Do this, do that, and you'll be all right. And there's no insight, there's no understanding. And so his course is a course of capitulation. He goes back to the Jews. He's been freed from their condemnation. They're not persecuting him. After all, it wasn't his fault. He was sitting by the pool, minding his own business. And this man came up, made him whole. And now he can walk. And he's told them who it was. It was that man. He told me to take up my bed and walk. And now they're persecuting him. And he's back where he was before. He can now walk. He has been advanced physically. And he is better off in this world than he was before. But spiritually, he's just as dead as he was before. But then we contrast this other man. And surely John must be contrasting these two men because the similarities are so great. This is a man who is healed and washed. Here is a man who has a completely different story and yet is so very similar. Here is a man who is not sitting expecting salvation or deliverance. Here is a man who is not waiting for some miracle to change his life or anything. In fact, when we read the beginning of this, it is quite amazing how it comes about. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Remember the first man? And Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. So he was a sinner. But here is a man, and they say, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. What he's really saying is that not that this man was sinless, but that the blindness that was upon him was not a judgment of God. But rather, it was there for a purpose that he might do God's work. In verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's why he was born blind. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet his day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. At first reading, just reading that through, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but at first reading, you're almost set with a man who is sitting there blind, can't see a thing. Someone comes up to him and slaps a load of clay in his eyes, and he didn't even know he was there, because he hasn't asked for it. And in the words that are spoken here, Jesus hasn't even said he's going to do it. But he makes spittle with his clay, and he anoints his eyes. And he says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Where Jesus heals the first man, he doesn't say, now go and wash in the pool of Bethesda and you'll be healed. Because that was carnal. It was a physical thing. That was what the man expected, something physical and something carnal. But For this man, he's not looking for anything at all. And Jesus says this time, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And note the interpretation, which is by interpretation sent. Jesus has sent him this time. And he went his way thereof and washed and came seeing. And so he too is healed. But the cure this time is unsought. We began by saying there is an anonymity about those whom the Lord will call and those who the Lord will save. We cannot mark them. Who would have marked this man? Who would have said, here is a man who is seeking salvation. Jesus is passing by and he's going to cry out, just like the blind man at Jericho. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But he doesn't. There is nothing. And the prime mover here, the only mover until after the work is done, is Jesus. He anoints his eyes with the clay and tells him to go and wash. And so he goes and washes. But there is a whole difference now. The neighbours therefore, and they which had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. This man knows who Jesus is. How does he know who Jesus is? Because his eyes were opened. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. You see, there's a comparison there again, because the first man didn't know either. This man didn't know. In fact, that's what brought me to these texts. I was looking at texts where they didn't know. And he doesn't know where he is. They brought him to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath day again. And this speaks of the carnality of the people, because they haven't even noticed that the man has been healed. Neither of them. But just that it's the Sabbath day and you're breaking the law. So you shouldn't be walking about on the Sabbath day and he shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath day. Of course, they're already on Jesus' case because of the first man, because he had told them who it was who had healed him. And now they have heard about him again. And as soon as they say the name Jesus, they say, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. This is the second time that this has happened. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles, others have said. There was a division among them. But then they asked the blind man, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And here is a confession. Here is not just a confession, it's a profession. Here is a man who is willing to stand and say, this man is a man of God. He has opened my eyes. I believe in him. I believe he is a man of God. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. They called his parents. And the parents are somewhat intimidated, like the first man was. And they don't want to be thrown out of the tabernacle, or out of the synagogue, rather. They don't want to be thrown out. And so they say, well, we know it's our son. We know he was blind and we know he can see now. But that's all we know. Go and ask him. So they're a bit like that first man. And they are passing it off and say, well, don't sort it out. It had nothing to do with us. We didn't do it. We'll answer truthfully, but that's as far as it goes. And so they ask him again. And they say, give God the praise. But he's already giving God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, which they knew nothing of the kind. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And he stands for Christ. He knows that it was Jesus. He knows that this is a man of God. He is already believing. There is a difference in his heart. And when this challenge comes to him, he is insistent. He is willing to stand forth. And if they're going to throw him out of the synagogue, so be it. But this man has healed me. He has given me sight, which I have never had before. And he sees not just with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. And he castigates them too, in verse 30. I love this portion of scripture. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. In verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. Here's a testimony. This is a man who is blind. This is not a learned man. And he is speaking to the Pharisees, all of these learned men who have been taught from their youth, who know the scriptures backwards and forwards. And yet he is teaching them because the Spirit of God is upon him. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Note the next words. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Referring, no doubt, to the Pharisees and to this man. But do you see how that there is a difference between these two? And my burden tonight is that there might be someone in this congregation who, like the first man, is so caught up with religion and the world and the things of this world and their life and what's going on in their life, that they haven't even seen Christ. They don't know who he is. You don't know who he is. And yet you're in his presence. And he has worked in your life. There's a verse in the scripture where men stand before God in judgment, and some of them say, But you have preached in our streets. And he says, I never knew you. You were so close, right in the very presence. How sad if one day you stand before God and Christ has been here and he's dealt with you and he's done things in your life and you are so bound to this earth that you haven't seen him. Or you're so worried about what the difference will be in your life that you'd rather just pass it off and carry on quietly without another thought. The course of this man is salvation. Here is a man who believes. Here is a man who is trusting. Here is a man willing not only to be cast out of the synagogue, but to worship a man that stands before him. Look at the words in verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Worshipped him. Because he believes that he is the Son of God. There's a verse in the first chapter of John, and I've referred to it a few times in the last few weeks. And we'll just refer to it one more time. It says in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Here is a man who has come to faith. Here is a man who is moved to recognize Christ. He sees Christ. When Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, we were looking at this last week, and Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus comes, and he says, We know thou art a teacher come from God, sent from God, because no man can do these signs which thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus' immediate answer is, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than these. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will see greater things than these. Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and none shall be given them." But those who believe in Jesus Christ, oh, there are signs and wonders continually in our lives, and we glorify God for them. Which are you? A man healed and warned, or a man healed and washed? A man trusting in Christ, or a man just abiding in what Christ has done for you, but with no salvation? Or you might turn to Him, believe in Him, and you will see greater things than you have ever seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the anonymity of those who now will bring unto Thyself. We pray, Thy people tonight will pray that Thou wilt help us to call upon Thy name for all of those whom we come across in our lives, that we should not discern one or another. Pray for those who are finally arrayed, and ask them to come and sit in the high places, as James tells us, and turn away those who we think, well, there's not much hope for them. But, O Lord, that we might pray for all alike, for we know not what will prosper either, this or that, and that we might sow beside all waters. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt save souls. Have mercy, we pray Thee. Lord, as Thou dost pass by, and one at the pool of Bethesda caught up with the world and the ways of salvation which they perceive in this world, which are no ways of salvation at all. Or a man blind, Lord, who has not seen, but Father, Thou dost draw nigh to him and call him. Thou art able to do so tonight. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt work, that souls might be saved, and that Thy people might go on with Thee, knowing Thy great grace. That we might not be ashamed of Thee, that we might not be intimidated by the world, but that we might, with the same sassiness of that second man, say, well, here is a wonderful thing, but you don't know who he is. Oh Lord, we pray that we might stand true and preach the gospel, that souls might be saved. Lord, bless us tonight, we pray Thee. Be with us each one, for Jesus' sake. Amen.